All right, guys, we are in the book of Matthew. If you would turn there, and we are going to be covering chapter 6, approximately from about 14 to, we're going to be covering more than that. But anyway, turn to Matthew 6, and we'll be good, starting at about 14. Have you ever felt like your prayers go unanswered? Have you ever felt like when you pray, they kind of go about maybe a foot out and just kind of drop? And I know that for most of us, theologically, we know that that's not true. But there are times, I think, in our life where it seems extremely, extremely important to us, but it kind of seems like God is in no hurry to necessarily answer those things. Because we know His timing is not our timing, His ways are not our ways, His thoughts are not our thoughts. So there may be a reason for that. And we're going to take a look at that this morning as we continue on in this study. Due to a lack of time last week, I didn't get into verses 14 and 15 in the prayer, Jesus teaching the people the right way to pray, or the things that are included in effective prayer, having an effective prayer life. So I want to kind of go back, and I want to add that to that, so that it really can't be separated. So it kind of needs to be in there all-inclusive. So bear with me as we go back and take a look at this prayer. Look at verse 5 first, chapter 6, verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the congregations or in the synagogues, and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, closet, private place, if you will, pray to your God who is in heaven. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, some more deeply than others, but we're going to get hurt in this world. This is not our home. We live amongst those who have no relationship with Jesus Christ. But I do hope that you see the relationship that Jesus is trying to give us just in those two verses alone, and that's keeping a right relationship with Him. Now, the disciples were not always the brightest guys in the bunch. Now, I don't know about you guys, but when we think of the disciples, we think they're pretty awesome. We usually identify with one of them, like either Peter, who always had his foot in his mouth, saying the wrong thing, or like Paul, and we go, I want to be like Paul. I want to be that kind of a saint. But the reality of it is, they were like us. They argued among themselves. They argued about who was going to be the top dog in the kingdom, when Jesus came into His kingdom. They were normal guys, normal people, filled with the Holy Spirit, yes, but made some mistakes. Now, Peter was the kind of guy, at one time, he thought he had it all figured out. He thought he had this forgiveness thing all figured out. And in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, he says this, and Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? That seems like a lot, right? Somebody's messed with you, somebody's hurt you, and you've gone to the Lord and you say, Lord, I forgive them. But you haven't really. So you get convicted again, you go to say, Lord, I forgive them. But you really haven't. And so Peter's thinking, if I do that 7 times, by the 7th time, I got it. Just by sheer tenacity alone, I've got it, because I've prayed 7 times to forgive that individual. But here's what Jesus says. I do not say to you up to 7 times. Now, if you put that in common vernacular, it's probably like, that's not what I said, Peter. That's not what I said. I do not say to you 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. So I know you're doing the math. I know you're doing the math, but that's not the point. The point is, as many times as it takes. As much as you need to do it. You can't put a number on it. Someone might be able to go to the Lord and say, Lord, take it from me. I forgive that individual. And they truly mean it in their heart. And God grants them that. But for someone else, it may be 70 times 7. It may be you have to kind of keep doing it. Because maybe you halfway mean it, and eventually you get to the point where you truly mean it. Look at verse 23 of Matthew 18. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle the accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. That really wasn't a great deal. Well, it was a significant amount of money. But he was not able to pay. His master commanded that he be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before his master, saying, Master, please have pity upon me. I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, and he released him, and he forgave him of all of that debt. But the servant, look at the servant's heart. But the servant went out, and he found one of his fellow servants who owed him a much less amount. Didn't owe him nearly as much as he owed, and he had been forgiven for that. And he laid hands on him, and he took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and he begged him, saying, have patience, my servant. I don't know about you guys, but be careful of the New King James. Software just updated, and it's changing some words that I don't like. I think pity, having pity, show me grace, show me mercy, is what is meant there. And I will pay you all. But the man who had been forgiven, he says, I will not. He would not. But he went and threw him into prison until he had paid the debt. So when his fellow servants saw that what he had done, they were grieved, and they came and told the master all that had been done. Then his master, after he called him in, he said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant? Just as I had pity on you. And his master was angry, and he delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. I want you to think about that for a moment. And I want you to look back on your own life. Are we forgivers? Do we forgive people? I think we can kind of see from our society right now, we don't forgive anybody of anything. Excuse me. If we're caught in traffic is horrible anymore here in Phoenix. Somebody pulls in front of you, do you go, God bless you, my brother? Do we at least think, I've done that before? Now, I'm not saying I'm always good at this or that I've got this mastered, but I'm not proud of it if I follow him home. No, I don't do that. I haven't done that. I wouldn't do that. But by the same token, we don't show as much grace to people as we want ourselves. God talks about measurements, and he kind of says basically what we dish out, we kind of get in return. Now, when it comes to grace, I want a whole 50-gallon drum of that stuff. But when it comes to forgiving other people of their trespasses, teaspoons, you know, even if it's a teaspoon, we're real hesitant to be able to show that kind of mercy and that kind of grace to the people who have offended and hurt us. Why do we do that? We can say it's justice. Well, maybe there's some wanting justice in the situation. But a lot of times it's just pride and ego. That's what a lot of fights start over, is somebody insults your pride or your ego or your mama, and it's time to fight, right? But we're supposed to be forgiving people. Now, so my Heavenly Father also will do to you, to each of you, from His heart, if He does not forgive His brother his trespasses. Now, this is the Lord schooling Peter about this, right? Peter thinks that 7 times is enough, and he goes, no, that's not enough. It's never ending. You got to forgive. It's never ending. Now, here is Peter in 1 Peter 3, verses 7 through 12. I think he's starting to get it. He says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. Dwell with your wife with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. And I know every time we go through this, some of the ladies, I'm not weaker than him. We're as strong as a man. And you see that in the news all over the place today. We are created differently. I mean, that's just the way that it is. Those of you that had a good biology teacher, you know the difference. You know that you both have strengths. A wife may have a higher IQ than her husband. It's not about that. It's just us knowing what God's called us to do and treating each other with love and respect. So, and now he goes on and he says, as being heirs together of the grace of life, what? That your prayers be not hindered. So if husbands are not treating their wives correctly, it might feel like your prayers just go, that's what he said, not me. But don't make the mistake of thinking it doesn't reverse. If a wife doesn't treat her husband with love and respect, kind of goes the other direction too. In other words, we hold ourselves in a place higher than Jesus. Now, I know you might say, well, I don't feel that way, but we do. If you stop and think about it, if God forgives, for God so loved the whole world, right? Not all of them are saved, not all of them are kind, and not all of them are nice, but He loves them all. So either husband or wife, if they're not treating their spouse with love and respect and dignity, it may be one of the reasons why we feel like our prayers are going nowhere. In verse 8, he says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Now, having one mind in Christ is not the same as being a robot. All of us dressing, we have Christian attire, you have a certain color blazer you got to wear, certain kind of shoes you got to wear, that conformity. He's not talking about conformity. But when you and I use this as our worldview, we are of one mind. If we're still caught up in the worldview that's being pushed upon us, that can be all over the map. You can think whatever you want, believe whatever you want. You can believe you're a turtle if you want to. You can change your pronouns to, I'm a turtle. You can do whatever you want to do. You can believe that a chair is God. That doesn't make it so. But when you and I decide that this is the mind of Christ, then we can have one mind because we're thinking in the same direction. Oh, we can maybe interpret a scripture a little different than someone else. Not the main things, but some of the other things. We can look at it a little differently. But this is our worldview, is the Word of God. So he's saying, having compassion on one another and be of one mind. And then he says, love as brothers and sisters. You can add that in there. Be tenderhearted. I'm just going to ask, if someone were to describe your heart, would they say it's tender-hearted to people? Or would they say, man, they're mean. They're critical. They're mean. There's little to no grace in their life for anybody else. That's what he's saying. Have a tender heart and be nice. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. Now, reviling goes more into fisticuffs, almost to a point of fighting with somebody over something. But on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Now that's the same Peter who was having a hard time forgiving. He's learned. He's maturing. He's growing. He's seeing things from a different perspective. Now, whether you're male or female, maybe this leans a little bit more to the guys, but you say the wrong word to somebody and they're ready to fight you. I mean, somebody cuts you off, there's road rage. Somebody gets out with a gun, shoots the other person. That's got to be the ultimate of taking all of it into your own hands. This saves lives. This saves marriages. This saves families. If they are of one mind, if a husband and a wife are of one mind. In other words, ultimately, their goal is not who wins. Their goal is to be Christ-like. That's a good marriage. That's a good marriage. So instead of forgiveness either never coming or it comes after the pound of flesh has been satisfied. You see, for a lot of people, it's a pound of flesh. You hurt me, I'm not speaking to you for at least a month. You can do your own laundry. You can change your own oil. Now, we're not perfect. We make stupid mistakes. But when one sets themselves above the other person spiritually, it's wrong. Now, I know what husbands and wives, I know the roles that they're supposed to have and the respect thing and the honor, but it's got to go both ways. It has to go both ways. If one of them feels superior to the other person, then that other person's always going to be walking on eggshells the whole time to make sure that they say the right thing. But again, if we're one in Christ, we have the same mind of Christ, and that's what we really want, we can sit and talk. We can sit and talk without yelling and screaming and threatening. Let them turn away from evil and do good. Let them seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. You want your prayers answered? I do. I think almost everyone in here this morning, you want your prayers answered. But, look at the last part of that. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You say, well, I'm not evil. Well, hatred's evil. We've already seen that unforgiveness is evil. Here's the point. How can we truly be forgiven and experience the grace of the Lord and not extend that to other people? How can we do that? Now, when you hear me say, that's putting ourselves in a place above God, I want you to think about it, because that's not intentional. We wouldn't say, oh, I think I'm better than God. No, we wouldn't do that. But when God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would have everlasting life. If God did that for you and me before we were saved, and we won't forgive, that is, spiritually, putting ourselves in a place over the Lord. So this lack of forgiveness is evil. And therefore, because it's evil, God cannot and will not hear it. The fact is, he opposes that. Okay, so I'm going to pause for a minute. I want to say something here that I hope is important. I think what is very misunderstood amongst Christians, and even some pastors, and as a result, can cause a whole lot of grief in a church, in people's lives. Now, what I'm going to say, you're going to need to roll it around in your head a little bit, because at first you might think, what is he talking about? I think you can forgive someone without having to like them. What? Let me explain. I also believe that you can love someone without having to like them. Why? And I've alluded to it already, but let me go through it. Again, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Not all nice people. And he gave his only begotten son. He still extended what they did not deserve. Forgiveness. That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternity. Now, if you love Jesus now, you probably look at that and go, well, God loved me because he knew I was going to get saved. But how about before you got saved? What kind of an individual were you? We don't even like thinking about that, do we? And yet, who you were, God went to the cross for. In Psalm 97:10, it says, you who love the Lord hate evil. He preserves the soul of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked one. God's forgiveness, God's mercy. You know, the doing evil, it doesn't mix with our faith very well. It's kind of like oil and water. You can dump some oil in water, and if you shake it up hard enough, it almost looks like it mixes, but it doesn't, does it? You let it sit for a while, what happens? They begin to separate. As Christians, we are not perfect. We will never be perfect. But we should try. And you're going, try? Why would you try to be perfect and you can't be perfect? Well, because we don't want to sin intentionally. We don't want to bring things into our life that's going to cause us to stumble or that hurts the God who loves us. If you truly, truly, truly love someone, you're going to hurt them because you're human, but you don't try to. You don't want to hurt them because you care about them. So God is just saying, be careful how you live. Be careful what you allow into your life, because it can take control of you if you're not careful. And it might start out really small, and it might looks like it mixes really well, but it doesn't. Eventually, it's going to pop up to the surface. In Psalm 8:13, he says, fear of the Lord is to what? Hate. Man, in Psalms, we see the word hate. Now, here in Proverbs, we see hate again. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. Wow. Wow. Hate. You don't have to look very far in God's Word to see this love-hate relationship that he has with mankind's actions. As I said in John 3:16, he loves the world, but he hates the wicked deeds done by people. Love and hate. Love and hate. Now, the word that's used here for love is that agape love. And agape love is the highest form of love. It's the highest form of love. It means it's the decision love. I decide that I'm going to love you. That's what Jesus did. He decided he would love us. And it wasn't just a few of us. It was the whole world. I'm going to love the world, even though many of them don't love me. And to show that love, I'm going to provide a way to eternity. We'll all accept him? Of course not. But those who find him have eternal life. So this agape love is that love that when your feelings say everything opposite, you still choose love. Now, I think that fits right into what we're talking about this morning. The people who have hurt us. The people who have wounded us. Everything within us is probably saying, I'm not forgiving them. You see, there's this thing, that pound of flesh I talk about, there's this thing inside us as human beings where when we've been hurt, we want to exact punishment on that individual until we feel like they have hurt as much as they hurt us. And then when we feel like we've accomplished that, then now we might extend forgiveness. But that's not God's heart. We go to the Lord and we ask for forgiveness. He forgives us. When we ask for forgiveness, he loves us enough to forgive us. But it doesn't change, this is extremely important, it doesn't change his hatred for sin. Now, it might be a new concept for you to think about God hating anything, but he hates sin. Why does he hate sin? Because it messes up our lives. It destroys family, it destroys people, it destroys children. It destroys the world. It's got to be, you got to reach down deep enough to forgive. And I'm going to explain a little bit of how to do that. Here's how you know whether or not you've forgiven somebody. And if you disagree, then just call it my opinion. Okay? But this is the way I see it. If you can pray every prayer and desire every promise in God's word for the one who offended you, then I think you've forgiven them. In other words, you can't look at the Bible and it says, you know, show love. Well, I'm not showing love to them. That's not agreeing. If you can look at every blessing and every prayer and everything in the Bible that's a promise from God and say, even though they hurt me, God, I pray that you bless them. I pray that you forgive them, Lord. I pray that they come to know you. And I pray that every promise that you give in the Word of God will become theirs. I think that's agape. I think that's agape. I think that's digging in deep. And I think that's the kind of love that the Lord wants us to have. However, I do think it's unrealistic and unfair. And even cruel to require someone who has been abused to sit next to or hang out with his or her abuser and accuse them of being uncomfortable and that they have not forgiven. I think that's mean. And I'll explain that, I hope, a little bit. I've used this illustration before, but it's a good one, I think, and so I'm going to use it again, and that's that even a sweet, excited little puppy that greets you at the door every time you come home, maybe you have a dog, and every time, or a cat, I'm not a cat guy, but maybe you have a cat, and every time you come home, they greet you at the door, all excited that you're home. You start kicking that puppy every time you come home. And you kick that puppy across the room. How long is it going to take before they will not greet you at the door? Not long. You can win that back, but it takes a while. Pastor, what are you saying? If someone's been kicked across the floor enough, it takes a little while. It takes a little while for the feelings to come back along with the truth. In other words, they might be able to pray all of the promises of God for that individual, but they don't want to sit next to him. They're not wrong for that. That doesn't mean that they have not forgiven them. Give them a little while to heal. Give them a little while to regain some kind of trust in people in general. I think the Christian church, we need to be a lot more loving and compassionate for people. You know the old walk a mile in my sandals? It's really true. Until you sit down with somebody and you get to know them, and you get to talk to them a little bit, and you see some of the things that they've gone through, some of us would go, oh my goodness, how are you still walking? And at least in my life, I found that that brings about a compassion that I never had before. It's real easy to look at somebody who maybe is a little closed off, or somebody that's, different, and make a quick judgment on them. But again, if you sit down and take a little time to look at the wounds, you go, my goodness. They need love, not judgment. True biblical forgiveness should be given because that's what the Lord does. Not because we feel like it, but that's what the Lord does. And I'll let you in for a little secret. Once you get to that place, it's so freeing. The reason it's freeing is because you're no longer a victim. Satan can't use that against you anymore because you've forgiven him. You realize that if they would have given their life to Jesus, they'd be a different human being, a different individual. And I've shared with you guys, I don't know how many times, at least the ones have stuck around and heard me preaching for years. I had a really hard time with this with my own dad because of his alcoholism and, you know, my mom raising all of us kids by herself and from week to week and month to month not knowing if we were going to all be able to even stay together as a family. And because of his alcoholism, you know, he was out partying at nights and sleeping around, and none of us kids really mattered to him. Because, let me rephrase that, I can't say it didn't matter to him because I don't know. It appeared as though none of us mattered to him. So when I became a Christian, I'm reading this, I'm going, wow. How do I do that? I could never call him dad. I could never call him father. Those are signs of respect, and I had none. I didn't know him. I mean, I knew him, but I didn't know him, you know. So how do I get to that place? And these are things that God showed me. I have been forgiven of everything, and I'm not a perfect individual. I have been forgiven for absolutely everything I've done in my life because Jesus loves me, and he has forgiven me. How can I not turn around and forgive my dad? I'm sure when he was 15, 16, 18 years old, his dream wasn't, I want to be a drunk. I want to hurt my family as deep as I can possibly hurt them. I don't believe that. I believe that he started wrong. He did something in his life, allowed something in his life that he shouldn't, and it began to take hold of his life. And pretty soon, he didn't have his own life. And when I looked at him as a human being, It made me cry. I wish my dad would have had the opportunity that I had to give his life to Christ. Maybe he did later in life, I don't know. But I wish my whole life would have been different. And a lot of your lives would have been different too if one or the other parents would have made a few different decisions. But I want us to remember, Jesus always repairs the real from the fake. And he's always concerned with the heart. So all through of this, all through of the things that we teach, that is because the Lord wants us to do it with the right heart. To truly, honestly, not play the hypocrite, you know, the actor who puts on a mask and pretends to be one thing. That's what I love about the Lord. You can go to him and be honest. Lord, I'm mad. Lord, I'm upset. Lord, I'm hurt. Lord, this is not fair. You can talk to him. All right, let me finish up here. Look at verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, now he's going to deal with that. Do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. In other words, they look bad. Right? They want to look like they've been fasting. For they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. And assuredly I say to you, they have their own reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. Notice the anointing of the head. Changes the smell, right? And wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in heaven. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So that's really the essence of Christianity. Let's quit faking it. Let's quit faking it. Let's put Jesus where he belongs, and we won't have to fake it. If we're faking it, it's empty. And that's going to catch up. We're going to find ourselves drawn to the things of the world. The alcohol, the drugs, the sex, you name it, we're going to be drawn to that. And you may be holding firm right now, but I can promise you there will come a time when you can't hold firm. It's only the power of the Holy Spirit in our life that keeps us. Because we can go to him and say, Lord, I'm sorry. And we know we're forgiven. Now, I don't mean cheap grace. I don't mean turning God's grace into something that's cheap. I'm talking about truly being repentant. Well, these guys, they would look all sad and hungry, all the soul that people would just go, look at that person, they're fasting. They must be really, really spiritual. But it was fake. Remember, the point of fasting is to give up something you love, to dedicate that time to prayer and seeking the Lord. And it can be about things in your own life, but it can also be about things in other people's lives. But the key here is to not even look like you're fasting. Not even to say, I'm going to fast for the next week. I don't think that's necessarily wrong, but we've got to be really careful about where that comes from letting anyone know. You notice the Lord said, take a bath, clean up, and put on some cologne. My wife on the way here, she goes, I don't remember ever hearing the word cologne in the Bible. And I said, no, but the intent is there. Clean up, anoint your head with oil. All right, if someone finds out, do you lose the blessing? Depends on how they found out. If we were standing around telling them, I'm fasting this week. Well, I got up at 5 o'clock this morning. I got up at 5 o'clock and I prayed for 2 hours straight. Why does anybody need to know that? Nobody needs to know that. All right. I'm going to close with two scriptures. One's out of Ephesians 4:32. And be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. Okay, let's live that. And then in James 2:13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So ours is to show mercy. Let's leave the judging to God. Even when you know that they were wrong, even when you know they shouldn't have done that, telling ourselves that doesn't make us well. Dwelling on that doesn't heal. Forgiving them and asking God to give you the ability to move forward, that is healing. So mercy triumphs over judgment. And whatever we do in the Lord that's sacrificial, don't let anybody know about it. Nobody needs to know.